Good morning. Let's open this morning service with hymn number 158 in your hardback hymnal. Let's all stand together, please.
Every believer's experience, what Isaac Watts expressed in that hymn. How disappointed we are in ourselves, how cold and indifferent we can be, and how needful we are that the Lord would send His Spirit to kindle the flame of faith in our hearts. And I don't suppose there's a more appropriate hymn that we could sing for the message that the Lord's given us this morning from Ezekiel chapter 48, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles. Ezekiel 48, the last chapter of Ezekiel. I want to welcome Mitchell and Casey McMinn, Scott's boys from California, here with us this weekend. We're so happy they're able to join us. let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that for Christ's name's sake that you would take the expressions of that hymn that we just sang and that you would show us mercy. Lord, we are great sinners and so thankful that we have a great Savior. Surely, Lord, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so we come into thy presence, Lord, confessing that as we just sang, our hearts can be so cold and so distant and your love so great. Lord, we pray that you'd manifest your grace and your glory, your love in our hearts. Lord, that in doing so, that you would inspire us and enable us to love you back in return. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of Christ that you've made to us therein. And Lord, we pray that you would open the windows of heaven, that you would open our hearts, that you would open the bread of life and feed our souls on thy dear Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. A brother once said to me recently, he said, when I'm at church, he said, it's the only time that I'm not thinking about something else I ought to be doing. And I thought, boy, I can relate to that. Seems like every time I'm doing something, there's another voice calling of something else I should be doing. Except that when we gather here, when God's voice speaks, all other voices are silenced. And there's no other place that we should be, need to be, and I pray by God's grace would even desire to be, than gathering together in his house where he has promised his presence. And that's the message this morning. If you look at the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, he's describing the New Jerusalem, which is the ultimate perfection of the church. The symbol and the semblance that we have of that now is right here. And he says in verse 35, it was around about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there, or is here. The Lord is here. The name there is Jehovah Shammah. On Wednesday nights, over the last couple of months, we've been looking at the different names that the Lord gives us of himself in Scripture. Last Wednesday night, we looked at Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, from Jeremiah chapter 23, and that we have no righteousness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all our acceptance before God. And then 10 chapters later in Jeremiah 33, the Lord said, and she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And so by virtue of our union with Christ, he gives to his children his own name. And we're able to stand in the presence of a holy God with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us. Why? Through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So when the Lord gives faith, that faith doesn't save. Christ does the saving. The strength of that faith may be as small as a mustard seed, but it's the object of the faith that saves. And if we're looking to Christ for all our righteousness before God, then we have the hope of being able to stand in his presence without any fear of judgment. So it is here with Jehovah Shammah. The Lord says, and she shall be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. I wish I could believe that like I ought. That where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. That hymn that we just sang expresses my unbelief and the coldness and of my own heart. I ought to come here with a much greater anticipation of the Lord meeting with us and speaking to us and revealing his grace and his glory to us. For he has said in his word, this church, the gathering of God's people, shall be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. Our God has been pleased to reveal himself to us by his names. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, it says, and the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth to it. The righteous runneth to it and are saved. you remember last Sunday we looked at in the book of Judges where Gideon tore down the high tower of Ephraim because of their refusal to participate in the campaign against the enemies of God. And all throughout Scripture, beginning with the Tower of Babel, the tower is a picture of man's attempt to earn favor with God by his free will or by his works. And the Lord, as he did, tore down that tower of Babel. And Proverbs 19, the Lord's name is a strong tower. It's not going to be tore down. The righteous runneth to it, and they're saved. I pray the Lord would raise that tower in our hearts this morning, that he would reveal to us who he is and where he is and where he's pleased to manifest his grace and his glory among his people. The church has many different names throughout the scriptures. Most often, I suppose, she's called Jerusalem. Jerusalem, translated, that means the city of peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has said, here I will meet with you. Here I will meet with you. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is here. Where else are we going? We know that our God is omnipresent. That's no question about that. There's not a place where our God is not. Matter of fact, it will be the presence of God that will make hell hell. He will fuel the fire of his judgment and justice in that eternal separation from him. But where he manifests his grace and his glory, where he's pleased to make himself known, where he's pleased to give ears to hear and eyes to see, is through the preaching of the gospel and the gathering of his people. The Lord's telling us that his church, his gathering, his called out ones are Jehovah Shema. The Lord is here. He's here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I've asked the Lord to help me to preach this message this morning, not as a rebuke, but as an encouragement. You know, we could stand here and rebuke folks that aren't here and for not coming. And we could all stand rebuked for our lack of attendance and attention as it ought to be. I've already said I wish my attention was more than it is when we come together. But I don't believe that'll be profitable to us. I don't believe it would help anybody. It's the promises of God and the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. And if the Lord is pleased to show us from his word this morning that this is the place where he has promised to be, then those who are in need will be here to meet with him and to have him meet with them. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. Now, writer of Hebrews is talking about what happened with Old Testament Israel at Mount Sinai. They could not endure the law of God. They could not keep God's law. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, he's talking about Mount Sinai, if an animal touched that mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. That mountain was holy. And no man can approach God based on the law. None of us can come into the presence of God based on our righteousness or our obedience. We can't touch that mountain. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses was afraid to go up on that mountain. And you remember when he did go up on the mountain, because the Lord called him there, God had to hide him in the cleft of a rock and cover him with the strength of his hand in order to keep him alive. And but look at verse 22. Here's what I want you to see, brethren. Verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Sinai, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. No, there's no other voices, no other voices clamoring for our attention right now, because this is the place where God speaks. That's what he's saying. You don't have to fear the mountain. You don't have to fear the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We come not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. Mount Zion, where everything that God requires of us, he has provided in the glorious person of his dear Son. And he said, she shall be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. He's here to show forth his mercy. This is not a place of wrath. This is not a place of judgment. The wrath of God has been completely satisfied in the pouring out of his fiery justice on our substitute, our sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung suspended between heaven and earth on Calvary's cross. He suffered the full wrath of God's justice. And the Lord said, now this is the new Jerusalem that has come down from heaven. This is the place where I am pleased to show forth my glory and my grace. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David goes to Jerusalem to destroy the Jebusites and turns the city into the city of David, and it is called Mount Zion. And he sets up his presence and his power there for all Israel. And the scripture says that David was 30 years old when he became king, same age as the Lord Jesus Christ when he began his public ministry and manifested his person to the world at 30 years old. And the scripture says that David reigned for 40 years, which is a whole generation. And that's our hope, that this Mount Zion will be the city of David. Who's not talking about David, the son of Jesse? He's talking about the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says in Psalm chapter 2, he said, I have set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. At this place that our David has conquered the enemies of God and put away the sins of God's people, this is the place where he calls his children together. That's what church means. It means a gathering of called out ones. He's called us out of this world to gather together in the place where he has promised to reign as king and show forth his grace and his glory, his forgiveness and his mercy. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, who was the son of David, remember, David was a man of war, and so he wasn't allowed by God to build the temple. But he gathered all the materials together necessary for building the temple. Now, if you've ever been on a construction site, you know that everything you need to build that building is not going to be in one location. You're going to have to make a lot of trips to different vendors and suppliers to get what you need to build a building. Not so with Solomon. When Solomon began the building of the temple, every stick, every nail, every hammer, everything that was needed for building that building was right there on the site. David made sure of it. And so it is. That building is a picture of the church. It's a picture of the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ provided all the materials necessary. And now he sends Solomon's name, means the son of peace. Shalom is Solomon's name. And he's the picture of the Holy Spirit who is now building his church. The Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, some say that thou art Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the other prophets." And the Lord said, "Whom do you say that I am?" There's the key question. Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know and are sure of it. We're certain of who you are. You've made yourself known to us. And the Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you. You didn't come to this conclusion on your own. My Father, which is in heaven, has made it known unto you." And upon this rock, the confession that you just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, the son of David, takes all the materials that David provided and he begins to build the temple. And the last thing he does is he brings in the Ark of the Covenant, which is another picture in the scriptures of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, our God is saying unto us, brethren, I am here, and your name shall be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. This is where he is. Why would we want to be anywhere else? In Isaiah chapter 62, the Lord says of his church, he said, "You shall no longer be called forsaken, a forsaken bride, a forsaken wife, one that's been left to yourself." No, the Lord, that's why the Lord said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you shall be called Hephzibah." And that word translated means my delight is in her. And you shall be called Beulah, translated, which means married. You are my bride. You are the apple of my eye. This is where I'm going to provide you with the presence of my glory and my grace and everything that you need to stand in the presence of a holy God. The church, Jehovah Shammah. What a blessing. What a promise. Where are we going to go in the world to have such a promise? In Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord speaks of the husband and the wife. And you know, he concludes that passage by saying, "But I speak unto you a great mystery concerning Christ and his church." And I love the verse before that where he says, "No man ever hated his own body, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, so has Christ with his church," the body of Christ. He nourishes it. He cherishes it. No husband's ever loved his wife like the Lord Jesus Christ loves his bride. No husband's ever provided for his wife like the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for his bride. And he says, "My name, my name, here's who I am. And by virtue of your union with me, here's who you are, Jehovah Shammah." The Lord is here. We're called the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the daughters of the King. the vessels of mercy, the apple of God's eye, the vineyard of God, the children of God. The Lord has no more interest in anything else in this world. As a matter of fact, everything else he's doing in this world is for his church, is for his bride. And when the last of God's elect are called to faith in Christ, this world will have no more reason to exist. That's when the end will come. We might ask ourselves, why am I here? Why am I here? Well, what brings us here is a need to know God, a need to be forgiven of sin, a need to worship. And sometimes the Lord uses other conflicts in our lives to remind us of our need. But if that conflict by itself was the only need that we had, and we come to church for that, those things change, don't they? You know, there's times of great need in this world, and there's times when, you know, it's not such a great need. And our attendance will reflect an on again, off again desire to be here. But if our need be sin, that never goes away. The more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more aware of your sin you become, the greater need that you have. I can tell you this, young people, I've never had less confidence in myself and more fear of coming to this place and of worshiping. I'm talking about the fear of God than I have now. This is an awesome thing that the Lord has called us to. We have a need. And you know, even when our need is related to temporal things, it's our sin that makes those temporal things such a problem, isn't it? We sing that song, Tedious and Tasteless. Adam sang it last Sunday. Prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would be with me there. You know, it's the conflict of our sin that causes even those temporal needs to become so such a problem. And so the sin is at the root of all of our problems. And that's why we come. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. And this is where he has promised to make himself known. In Isaiah chapter 6, the chapter begins with, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Isaiah went to church. He went to church on the Sabbath because he had a need. King Uzziah had just died in shame. You remember, he's the king that tried to usurp the authority of the priest, and he became proud in thinking that he could approach God without a priest. And so he went into the temple to make sacrifice without the aid of a priest, and God smote him with leprosy, and he was put out away from the people, and he died in shame. And now Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, feared that God had completely taken his hands off of Israel. You know, is this the evidence that God is leaving us to ourselves? As a matter of fact, in chapter 5 of Isaiah 6, six times, which is the number of man, Isaiah says, "Woe unto them." And he's declaring the judgments of God against Israel. And then after he saw the Lord, you remember what he said? "Woe is me. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Yes, I live among a people of unclean lips, and there's nobody here that can help me. Lord, I've got to have your mercy." It was a need that brought him that Sabbath. Think about when Hannah went to church and she needed a child. And this is a picture of what Paul tells us in the book of Timothy when he says, "And she shall be saved by childbirth." It's a picture of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world as our Savior. And she had no child. And she's pouring out her soul before God. And Eli thinks she's drunk. He thinks she's intoxicated. And he rebukes her. And she said, "Oh no, my Lord." She said, "I'm in need of God's mercy. I'm pouring out my soul to him." And the Lord spoke to her, gave her a promise. She came back a year later with Samuel, dedicated him to the Lord. Here's what brings us here. We come here because we have a need. That woman with an issue of blood had spent all that she had on physicians, and she was worse off now than she was at the beginning. She had a blood disease. That's what you and I have. That's why leprosy is used in the Bible to describe our sinful condition, because it begins as a disease in the blood before it manifests itself. Our babies are born into this world with sin in their veins. Oh, it may not manifest itself in an ugly way for some time, but it's there. It's there. So it is with each of us. This woman had an issue of blood. She'd been to all the religious doctors and all the churches and all the healers that there was. And now she'd spent all her money and she's still sick and she's worse off now. Can you imagine the medical technology back then would have been bloodletting? And here's a woman who was anemic because she was losing so much of her blood. She goes to a doctor and he takes out more blood. That's exactly what religion does. Our problem before God is that we're sinners. And religion, self-righteous, legalistic religion, just puts us back under the law. And it's like bloodletting on someone that's anemic. It just makes us worse off than we were to begin with. And she had no strength but to crawl. And she crawled into the crowd. And she said, "Oh, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be made whole. Who touched me?" "Oh, Lord, why do you say that? There's a whole crowd of people here. Everybody's touching you." No. "Virtue has gone out from me. Someone touched me in faith. Someone touched me because they had a need. Grace is going out." And she told him all the truth. She was supposed to declare herself to be unclean when she got around anybody. She wasn't supposed to be touching anybody or being close to anybody. She told him all the truth. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." That was her real need, wasn't it? All these miracles that we read of in the Bible are pictures of our need, our soul need to forgive, to have our sins forgiven. And the Lord says, "She shall be called Jehovah Shammah." The Lord is here. Here I will meet with you. Here I will meet your need. Beloved, when blind Bartimaeus, he heard the Lord was coming. He heard, and he started crying out, "Lord, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." "Oh, shut up, Bartimaeus. You're just a dirty, poor beggar. You're just making you're embarrassing yourself and everybody around you." And he cried all the louder. And the Lord called him, said, "What would you have me to do for you?" And he dropped. He had this filthy, dirty, holy coat on. And the scripture says he dropped it at the curb. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the righteousness that we try to cover our nakedness with. It's the fig leaves that we try to dress ourselves up in. And he dropped it at the curb and he came to the Lord Jesus. "What would you have me to do for you, Bartimaeus?" "Oh, Lord, that I might see." "Lord, if you don't give me eyes to see, I won't see." That That man had been crippled for 38 years. Where was he? He was at the pool of Bethesda. He was at the right place. The house of mercy is what Bethesda means. And the Lord came. And the Lord ministered grace to that man. He said, I don't have anybody to put me into the water when the angel comes and stirs the water. No. Messenger of God is right here. The Lord healed him, made him whole. Take up thy bed and walk. You see, being at the foot, being where Christ is what you and I have to have. Being where he's promised to speak to the hearts of his people. I pray he's doing that right now. I pray he's taking his word, blessing it by his Spirit, and making it effectual to the hearts of his people right now. No place, if God's speaking right now, and I'm not talking about the voice of a preacher, that's just the outward voice, that's the audible voice. I'm talking about the effectual voice of God. It's a whole lot louder than an audible voice. Someone said, well, did you hear God speak audibly? No, it was a whole lot louder than that. A lot louder than that. God speaks to your heart. You know it's true. And there's no other voice. There's no other voice to hearken your attention when God's speaking. Mary knew that. And she was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to every word that he had to say. And Martha came and said, Lord, rebuke Mary and tell her to come in the kitchen and help me. Oh, Martha. Martha, Martha. You have many things to encumber you. A lot of things that are calling your attention. A lot of things that are on your plate. But Mary has chosen that one thing that is needful. The one thing that is needful. All those other things are not needful. All those other voices that call for our attention, they cannot be compared to the need that you and I have to hear from God. Jehovah Shema. That's what he's called his church. The Lord is here. He's here. He's here to meet with and speak to his people. That's why we come. That's why we're here. In Luke chapter 13, the Lord goes into the synagogue, and there's a woman there, an elderly woman who is hunched over, and the scripture says that she cannot straighten herself out. I saw an elderly lady in a store recently like that. It just looked so pitiful and painful, and she was, shriveled up and humped over with a hunchback, and she never asked the Lord to heal her in Luke chapter 13. But the Lord saw her, and she had been suffering that way for 18 years, the Bible says. And the Lord told her to stand up. You see, she was in the right place. She was where, even if we don't have the spirit that we ought to have to plead for God's help, to be where he is is the most important thing. The Lord said, he spoke to her and told her to stand. And the self-righteous Pharisees rebuked the Lord, and that because he'd done it on the Sabbath. And he said, he's got 6 other days he can heal. And the Lord rebuked them and said, which of you does not lead your ox out of the pen in order to feed them on the Sabbath? How much more is this daughter of Abraham more important? Is there anything more important? Like I said a while ago, this is not a rebuke. I know there are times when the ox gets in the ditch and you can't do anything about it. You got to take care of it. But if the Lord convinces us that this is Jehovah Shammah, that he is here, then everything else will be secondary to that, won't it? You know, I think about what Thomas missed out on because he wasn't with the disciples when the Lord appeared to them after the resurrection. And because of that, his faith wavered, didn't it? But when he came back and they told him the Lord had been, oh, unless I can thrust my hand into his side and touch the wounds of his hand, I'll not believe. I'll not believe. And to this day, what do we know Thomas as? Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he wasn't there. Wasn't where the Lord promised to meet with his people. Are there any words more sweet than for the Lord to say, you are loosed from thine infirmity? That's what he told that woman in Luke 13. You are loosed from thine infirmity. Lord, that's what I need. I need to be loosed from my sin. I need to be loosed from the wrath and judgment of God. I need to be loosed from the troubles that my sin caused me in the trials of life. You see, it's not the trials of life that are trouble. It's the sin in us that caused those trials to be trouble, isn't it? That's why we're here. Zechariah chapter 2, for I saith the Lord, I will be unto her as a fire round about. And I will be the glory in the midst of her. And then when the new Jerusalem is seen coming down from heaven, there's no more sun or moon, for the light and the countenance of the Lord is the light thereof. That's what we have now. The countenance of the Lord is the light thereof. Oh, I pray the Lord will give us a greater anticipation of his mercy and his grace, and that he would cause us to believe more truly and firmly that this is Jehovah Shammah. This is his name. This is where he is. And where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. What a promise. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your grace and your glory in the midst of your people. We thank you that you've made us to differ and that you've called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And Lord, we confess our lack of faith and our unbelief even when we come here. We thank you for your word that reminds us again this morning. What a blessing, what a privilege, what a need we have. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.